Let us pray before we get into the Word tonight. Our Father, again, I want to ask your blessing this evening as we open up your book. And we do ask for favor and ask for the power of Christ to be present here as we look to this Word. And Father, do help it to do the right things in our hearts, that we would walk with you, follow you, and understand what you have to say. Amen. This will be the second time in a month's time that Ezra preached my sermon in the morning. And I am not changing my subject tonight because he already spoke on the subject this morning. Nor am I speaking on this subject tonight because I heard some people asking questions about it, like Ezra apparently did. But this is the wrapping up of the subject that we have been pursuing about life. There is many more sermons we could do on the subject, but this is the last one in my list right now. And so I'm going to quit with this one unless something else changes. The fact of the matter is, as we look out over nature, we see that living things die. Now, we are not going to compare spiritual things to living things just because there is something that happens in living things and spiritual life is compared to physical life does not mean we are therefore going to compare it. But if the Bible compares those two things, then we are going to compare it. And as a matter of fact, the Bible does compare those two things. In fact, very, very, very specifically. Now tonight, I am not afraid to stand up here and say that I oppose the common doctrine of eternal security. I do not personally have a problem with somebody who believes eternal security if they believe the rest of the Bible. In fact, I believe that a doctrine of eternal security is correct in the Scriptures. But the common doctrine that the evangelical church in America believes today is horrible. It is not biblical. It is not based on biblical truth. And it leads thousands and thousands and thousands of people to a false basis for assurance of salvation. Their entire and only basis being the fact that they accepted Christ. That is the only basis that we are using today in the modern church to teach eternal security. If you accepted Christ, you got saved. And if you got saved, it is forever. So if you accepted Christ, you have eternal life that nothing can change. That is false doctrine. It is not found anywhere in the Scriptures. There is not one bit of basis to base your hope of salvation on that. It is true that if you accepted Christ, in truth, you were given eternal life. That is true. But the fact that you did an act, whether or not you got saved or didn't get saved, is irrelevant for the fact that we are telling people by the millions that if they prayed this prayer, they got saved and therefore have eternal life that no one can take from them. If they prayed that prayer, and then every other verse in the New Testament, which there are hundreds of them that tell us what to look for in our lives to tell if we are a Christian, we have to put in the garbage because they do not fit with our false theology. I have listened to the independent Baptist preachers preach. I have listened to probably 20 different people from that movement. I have heard hundreds of their sermons. Some of the best preaching that you will ever get comes from the independent Baptist movement, John R. Rice and his fellow workers. But on this doctrine, they absolutely lose it. They absolutely go haywire into stupidity when they teach on salvation. Their easy believed doctrine of salvation is so washed out and so unbiblical that there is no way for them to keep pure churches that are made up of the saved only, because they do not have an understanding of what salvation is. They themselves preach holiness, they preach repentance, they preach the giving up of sin. They preach godly living. They preach everything that the Scripture teaches. But they say, when it comes down to soul winning, this is how you do it. You go knock on somebody's door. You get an opportunity, if they give you an opportunity to talk to them, you present to them salvation through Christ. And if they will get down on their knees with you and pray a prayer, the very first thing that you do when they get up from their knees is you give them assurance verses. It's in every one of their sermons. That's the first thing you do to them, is you give them assurance verses. You take them to the Scripture and you give them a couple of verses to show to them that what they just did gave them eternal life, and that it was sealed and permanent and no one can do anything about it. There is not one word of warning that comes out of their mouth. There's not one word of warning. I will tell you right now, there are blessed verses scattered throughout the Bible that give us hope and encouragement. But for every one of those blessed verses, there has got to be at least two verses of warning. The Bible is full of warning from beginning to end. Ezra quoted passage after passage after passage this morning, telling us of the warnings that God gives to us about what we should do so that we do not lose something that we have. If you are going to be faithful to the Word of God, and you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to get somebody saved, the next thing that you should be doing with those people is warning them of the wiles of the devil that Paul speaks about that we are not ignorant of. Because the wiles of the devil, because the devil, the Bible says, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now I want you to stop and think for a minute. If there is a man and he is alive, and there is a lion and he is alive, and the lion comes and devours the man, is he still alive? The devil will destroy your Christian life if he can. He is out to get you. That being introduced, let's start with some scriptures. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 13. We started the second sermon in this series. We spoke on Matthew chapter 13, the sower and the seed, showing how the seed here is the Word of God and what its values are. But tonight we're going to look at something different in this passage. It says in verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." Now we have four different areas in this passage that the Bible talks about that the Word of God came to. In one of the cases, it never produced any life. It was eaten before it grew. In three of the cases, it produced life. But only in one of the cases did it produce everlasting life that lasted. Now, I am not going to, for a moment tonight, going to try and make out that these two center categories are people who got saved and lost their salvation. I don't believe that. I don't personally believe that. But I will tell you what these two center categories are. They are the people that scatter this earth by the millions who have been saved. According to what we know, they have been baptized, perhaps. Perhaps they have joined a church. There's one group of people that stayed away from church. The word of God came to them, and the fowls of the air came and devoured the seed before it had opportunity to grow. Three other categories of people, the word of God produced fruit. They became a part of the company of the people who had life. Some form of life produced by the word of God. Now, if you take those three categories of people and sit them down in a church and preach eternal security to them, you have just offended God and His Word. That's baloney. You can't preach eternal security to people who are not eternally secure. But in all three of those categories, you have the beginnings of the signs of somebody who accepted Christ. When the seed falls into the ground and it grows, you have the sign that life has started in that person's life. You have the sign that the Word of God is bearing fruit. Now, the fact of the matter is, fruit in the Scriptures is not based on a sign of something growing. We'll look at that as we go through more passages. But you have the sign there that there has been life started. The plant is growing. It has not produced fruit yet. But as a matter of fact, at that stage of the game, person number four in this list that bears fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold, looks exactly the same as person number two and person number three. They look exactly the same at that stage in their Christian life. They have all three sprung up out of the ground when the Word of God came to them. They have all three made a profession. They have all three believed in Jesus Christ. Only one out of three goes on to bring forth the fruit of eternal life. Now you go to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 17. It says, "He left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever.' And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How soon is the fig tree withered away?'" Now I want to tell you tonight that there are two ways that living things die. One way is by the natural causes of life and death. And the second way is by somebody killing it. When we were just in Matthew chapter 13, the plants that came up on the rock and had no depth of earth, they died because they lacked the qualities that were needed to sustain life. The sun was too hot for where they were planted to give them what they needed. The third category, the thorns were there. The thorns came up and the thorns choked them and they died. But we have now another completely different situation in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus comes to a fig tree. And I was unable to spend the time I needed to look into the passage in Mark that seems to be a parallel passage to this. Some things are said slightly differently, and so I wasn't able to compare them exactly, but I think that if these are parallel passages, this was an overnight situation where Jesus said to the fig tree, "Let no man eat fruit on thee henceforward forever." And it was the next day that they came past the fig tree again. But I want to notice the fact of why did Jesus curse this fig tree. Because if we go to Mark and read that passage, it says when Jesus came to the fig tree and he found no fruit thereon, it says that the time of fruit was not now. In other words, all trees that bear fruit have seasons that they bear fruit. And it wasn't in season for there to be figs when Jesus cursed the fig tree. I can tell you one thing for certain that why Jesus did not curse the fig tree. It wasn't because he thought it should have given him food that day. Jesus went 40 days without eating before. And when the devil came to him and tempted him and told him to command the stones to be made bread, he wouldn't do it because he said man should live by bread alone. And man shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't do it because he was hungry. He did it because he was going to put the story in the scripture of truth because it had meaning, what he did. And I could be wrong on this because it's not 100% clear. But to me, I go back because it seems rather too coincidental to be true that it just so happened that there was a man and a lady one time that lived in a garden called Eden. And when they sinned, they wanted to cover themselves, to hide who they were. And they built for themselves the first piece of clothes that a human being ever sewed that represents to us religion. Our clothes spiritually represent religion, our religion. They went and they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, they turned to themselves to find an answer for their problem. And they created themselves clothes out of fig leaves. And when Jesus decided that he was going to curse a tree, one time, one tree in his life, he picks a fig tree. And he said, he goes up to it and all he finds is leaves. And it's not enough. If that is all the life you have as a Christian, it's not enough to get you to heaven. Now I want to tell you something about this fig tree. It doesn't say that it was rotting. It doesn't say the goats had chewed the bark off of it. It doesn't say that it had been struck by lightning. It doesn't say it was diseased. Everything that you can imagine about this fig tree was probably as beautiful as the trees you're used to seeing all around. It looked good. But it didn't make the grade because it had no fruit. When God is looking at a person's life, he wants to see fruit that only Christ can produce in a life. He doesn't want to see fruit that man can produce. Man could make themselves clothes out of fig leaves. But he wanted to see fruit that God could do only when God killed the sheep. And he made coats for Adam and Eve out of skin, representing the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that we will be clothed with God's clothes if we want real religion. Only the Christ can make a man bear fruit that will please God. And so when he finds the fig tree with leaves only, he curses it. And it's done. Now I want to notice something here. We are going to go through three more passages of Scripture. And in every single one of those three passages, we are going to talk about people who have God's curse on them. Three passages of people that have God's curse on them. In Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is, Jesus says to the church, to one of the churches, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He does not say, I wish you were alive or dead because we could tell a difference here. He doesn't look at what is going on in their lives. He says it is going to be my personal responsibility to take those of you who aren't bearing fruit and get rid of you out of my kingdom. Get rid of you. Now we can start in Luke chapter 13. With the first of these passages. And verse 6 says, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now I believe that we have in this passage a representation of the work of Christ in the life of a human being. There's a fig tree in a vineyard. And the Lord of the vineyard comes seeking fruit on it for 3 years and finds none. And he says to the dresser of the vineyard, which will be the Christ, he says to the dresser of the vineyard, I have come for 3 years seeking fruit on this tree and I don't find any. Cut it down. But Christ, who is our support, who is the one who pleads with the Father for us, says to the owner of the vineyard, let it alone this year also. We are not going to get rid of something quickly here. We're not going to be fast to destroy this tree because I have something I can do to this tree to help it. I'm going to dig about its roots. I'm going to dung it. I'm going to put fertilizer there. I'm going to put manure there, something that will help it and give it some life, some extra life. And if it bears fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He doesn't say then after that, if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll just let it run its course and die. We're not going to put any more money into it. He says then, after that, thou shalt cut it down. I believe we have witnessed in our lifetimes people that this has happened to. I believe we have seen people make shipwreck of their Christianity. Something we couldn't see was wrong inside because they would not do what God wanted them to do. And God bore with them and He bore with them and He bore with them and they looked alive to us because the trees were fully leafed out. But the fruit that God wanted to see wasn't there. And then all of a sudden there comes a day when everything ends. Their Christianity is gone. They depart and they go. That's the work of God, I believe. That is the work of God as He purifies His own church. As He gets rid of people who have refused to follow Him. Now, I am not preaching tonight. The purpose of this evening is not to tell you how I know. Why I believe that a saved person might possibly be able to lose their salvation. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Because as a matter of fact, We could argue for the next, well, from here until Christ's return, whatever, however many length of years that's going to be, we could argue about whether or not this tree represents a person who has been saved or a person who is really lost. But the one thing that I want you to notice about this tree is, from everything that we can see about it, is alive, and it is in the vineyard. There could be somebody who is sitting here tonight. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if it was the great Martin Luther who baptized you. I don't care if you've been living for God for 500 years now. I don't care. I don't care what your name is. I don't care if you're a member of the church. I don't care if you preach up here in the pulpit. I don't care who you are. There are people sitting in churches who have the show of conversion to everyone who is watching them, who someday depart from God and leave the faith. And I am not going to stand here and preach eternal security to you guys, because the Bible does not preach that. The Bible preaches this. We're looking for fruit, 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 fruit. We want fruit, we want fruit, we want fruit. And if you don't have it, you're going to be in trouble. We have Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is the chapter about God setting aside the Israelites and turning to the Gentiles. Because the Israelites had forsaken him and had killed the Christ and had walked off from everything that was of God, Israel had been set aside in a degree, in a measure. Israel had been set aside, and God had sent salvation to the Gentiles. We have a discussion in this chapter about the olive tree. We're not going to read the beginning of the story that leads up to it, but we'll start in verse 17. And he says, "And if some of the branches be broken off," and now we're talking about the Jews now. That's what the rest of the chapter has been about up until now. "If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be by nature, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Here, Paul, speaking of this subject, God turning from the Jews and bringing salvation to the Gentiles, compares it to something that is alive, an olive tree. And he talks about the Jews as though they were branches that got cut off from the tree. And he talks, and by the way now, there were many Jews that were Christians. And I want you to notice something when you go through this passage. When he talks about the Jews, he says, "They." Well, I it's okay. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. He talks about the Jews, and we understand this to be a national issue. The Jews as a nation were set aside. But when he turns to the Gentiles, he says, thou. Because the Gentiles did not get brought into salvation as a nation, but they got brought into salvation as individuals, every single one of them. And this passage here, in talking about the Gentiles coming in, he says, thou, thou, thou. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off. And thou standest by faith, etc., etc. That's you. That is you personally. And I will tell you something. If God wanted to make a picture of salvation, true salvation through Jesus Christ, he couldn't have made it more clear to us than the picture he gave us about this olive tree, where we are taken from a wild olive tree and grafted into a good olive tree, where we can bear fruit that comes straight from the root, which is Jesus Christ, who bears us. That is a picture of salvation. And he says about that picture, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. I wish tonight that the churches who call themselves the churches of God would have the guts to stand up as a preacher of God's word and preach on this verse. You know, in all my life, I have heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and I have never heard a sermon come from modern Christianity preaching on this verse, because they have nothing to say. There is nothing to say about this verse. If salvation comes to you and it is permanent and eternal and there's nothing you can lose, there is nothing to say about this verse. But God says, if you don't continue in his goodness, he will cut you off. And he says we should be afraid. Now, I don't mind If I am the only person that is in this room tonight who doesn't have a strong doctrine of eternal security, and all of you guys are 100% set in your ways, and you believe without any doubt in the world that eternal security is absolutely a full biblical doctrine, I don't care. I'm still friends with all of you. But somebody is sitting in this room tonight whose name is Dale. He's an old man, I think. And there's another couple people sitting in that center row there whose names are Crystal and Christina, and they're very young. And God wrote this verse, and he put it in the Bible, and he put it in here for everybody who is sitting here to read. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. If you have made a profession of Christianity and you have been baptized and you have come to church and you have made Christ your life, God says to you, continue in his goodness. Because if you don't, you'll be cut off. If you don't, you'll be cut off. And you can do what you want theologically with this verse as long as you preach it to God's people. And do whatever you want otherwise. You can say if you want, and most of the people who believe in holiness and also believe in eternal security have a very nice way that they reconcile all these things. They simply say, well, anybody who departs from God and goes into sin obviously wasn't ever saved. If that's the way you want to believe it, I don't care, as long as you preach this verse. Because there might be somebody that's sitting in this room right now who's following God, who 10 years from now won't be. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Because we can continue in his goodness. And it doesn't take any superhuman strength. It doesn't take anything that we haven't been given. It actually takes faith, which is something pretty simple. That's all it takes. If we've begun to follow God through faith, we finish following God through faith, the teaching of the Scriptures. Now we come to John chapter 15. We have the longest single passage of Scripture in the New Testament of somebody's speech. The night before Jesus died, it says, chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing, etc., etc. This is the beginning of the passage that we're in John chapter 15. And he begins in this chapter 13 to talk to his disciples. And he continues through 14 and through 15 and through 16. And when he's done through all those chapters, he begins to pray for chapter 17. Non-stop recording the words of Christ for many chapters here. And then in chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And this is where Judas comes, leading the band of soldiers, where they lead Christ away to crucify him. So on this night, when Jesus has gathered his disciples together and he is speaking to them, one of the things that he does in chapter 13 is he says to them that one of them is going to betray him. And they begin to ask him questions about who it is, and he ends up telling them through a backhanded way that it's going to be Judas. And it says in verse 30, he then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Now I want you to imagine yourself being in that situation where Judas was. He had spoken earlier to the chief priests about the possibility of betraying Christ to them. And he had covenanted with the chief priests that they would pay him 30 pieces of silver if he did. He knew what his plan was. But he had also walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had heard his teaching. He had understood what righteousness was. He had for 3 years made a claim of being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ. And on this dark night, Jesus tells him, as though he knows everything, that he knows that Judas is going to betray him. And instead of Judas showing the signs that any Christian would have shown in that situation, which would have been signs of extreme fear and horror, trouble, he would have been crying his eyes out. If he was a real Christian at that moment, he would have been devastated by that fact. Even if he was going to fall 6 hours later, it would have shocked him what Jesus said to him. But instead, he gets up and he leaves. He is done. He is all done with Jesus. He walks away. And it says it was night. He walks out into the darkness, thinking about 30 pieces of silver. Now, we could talk the rest of the night if we wanted to about Jesus, but that all is introduction to the passage we're coming to, because I want you to know where we are right now. Because Judas, who has worked with him for 3 years, has just left. And the only people that Jesus has gathered around him that night are his faithful, his absolute faithful disciples, who are committed to go with him to the death if need be. And we come to John chapter 15, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So in this situation with Jesus' faithful people, he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now we have a repeat of the story of the fig tree that cumbered the ground and didn't bear fruit. We have a repeat of that story right here. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I just saw somebody leave that night. Everybody who was sitting there saw it. Everybody saw Judas get up and walk out. He was gone. There was no reason that any of the disciples had that night to believe that Judas wasn't following Christ. They all believed he was with them. He had been baptized. He had been with their crowd. He had preached the gospel. He had worked miracles. He had helped people. He was one of Christ's own 12 hand-picked disciples. And he walked out. And Jesus gave a warning to the disciples that night to abide in him, which simply was nothing less, more nor less, than listening to what he had to say, as comes out later in the passage. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Abiding in Christ is listening to what he has to say and obeying him. Why was he telling the disciples that night to abide in him if they couldn't walk out if they wanted to? If there was no danger that night of any of those disciples walking out because they had eternal life, and it couldn't be taken from them in any way, if there was no danger, why did he warn them to abide in the vine? Because abiding in the vine is where you bear fruit. And bearing fruit is what keeps you abiding in the vine. Because you personally can choose to abide in the vine by being obedient to what Christ teaches. In our own human way, we're not perfect. But you can personally choose to abide in the vine. But if you do choose to abide in the vine in your own way, without listening to the things that Jesus has to say, you will be taken away. the choice won't be left to you anymore. You will be taken away. At the beginning, I said living things die. And you saw it tonight. The seed that was sown began to grow and it died. The fig tree that was completely leafed out and beautiful died. The fig tree in the vineyard that cumbered the ground was going to be cut down if it didn't bear fruit. The olive tree, you see the branches cut off and they die. Chapter 15, you see the branches of the vine cut off. If they don't bear fruit. You can do what you like tonight. Again, I'm preaching against the entire United States of America. Everyone who claims to be a Christian tonight believes in a very strong doctrine of eternal security. And I don't care if you guys want to believe that. As long as you believe all these passages I read tonight too. As long as you are not afraid to take the person that just came to Christ through your preaching of the gospel and counsel them that no matter what happens, they must walk with God. Because if they don't, they will lose what they just professed to get. As long as you're not afraid, when it's your turn to preach here, to preach to me when I'm sitting in the pew down there. Chairs, I guess they are. As long as you're not afraid to preach to me that if I don't abide in the vine, I will be taken away. You know, there's people like me that have dotted the history of this earth since Jesus said these words. Who for many years served God. And then they were taken away. You can do what you want to with that doctrinally. I don't care. But you better preach to preachers. You better preach to people who are serving God. That the Bible says that living things die if they aren't taken care of. Jesus was not afraid to warn his own disciples about this. And then you can go read for yourself all throughout the New Testament, warning after warning after warning after warning throughout the epistles. And then warning straight from the lips of Christ in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of what will happen to a person if they don't take heed to the words of God. It's nonstop throughout the New Testament. We are warned to walk with God. Let me tell you something about your Christian life. There was a day, if you got saved, there was a day that you looked into your own heart and you saw your sin. And you knew that except for the death of Christ on the cross, there was no hope for you. And however it happened, you came to Christ and you put your faith in Him as the only hope that man has on this earth. There was a day when you did that if you're saved tonight. I want to tell you something about that act that you did that day. I don't care if it was 1 year ago, 1 month ago, or 50 years ago. It is of no value to you tonight that you did that. If tomorrow you decide that you are able to save yourself. If tomorrow you decide that you have attained to a level of holiness that you don't need to listen to Jesus anymore. That decision you made 50 years ago isn't worth anything to you. Now, I don't care if that decision was followed by a baptism where you went 12 feet under. And I don't care if that baptism was followed by many prayers and reading through the scriptures many times and being very active in a church. If there comes a day in your life where what God says to you doesn't matter anymore, and you are willing to turn away from what God says and do the things you want to do instead, those things don't mean anything anymore in your life. We have a country full of churches today that will tell you the opposite. They will tell you that if you came to Christ one day when you were 8 years old, and when you became a teenager, you became rebellious and you began to do your own things and walk your own way, and you left church and you left the will of God and you went out and you messed your life up, and for 50 years you lived for the devil, they will tell you that your name is written in the book of life because you trusted Christ for salvation, and once you get saved, it's forever. That's what they will tell you. And they are giving people that they preach to a hope that the scripture does not say one word about. They are giving people a false hope of eternal life because those people aren't saved. Whatever happened to them when they were 8 years old doesn't matter right now. They aren't saved. We have to listen when God warns if we don't want the thing that He warns about to happen to us. We have to listen to what He warns about. Living things can die.